First Thessalonians 5, now remember the contextually here, what we're talking about is as far as Christian character is concerned, but this is kind of stepped up a little bit. So this would be Christian character on steroids, kind of like these things you need to pay real close attention to, because the context is right before the coming of the Lord, these are things that tend to go by the wayside. And if you keep that in the back of your mind as you begin to go through the passage, you'll start seeing, or you'll begin to realize, these things begin to go away, just as it was in days gone by. When the Lord gets ready to start coming, the church has a tendency to fall asleep. The Bible says many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So notice what he gives you some things to think about. Now, we got through verse number 14 this morning. He talked about support the weak and patient toward all men. And then verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and unto all men. Rejoice evermore. The closer it comes to the Lord coming, the less reason there is to rejoice, except in the Lord coming. Pray without ceasing. We'll cover that in a minute. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ, God in Christ, Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. There goes your social media and newscast. Abstain from all appearance of evil, in case there was any question at all. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Sam, you pray and ask the Lord to help us. Would you please, sir? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Notice verse number 14. After you go through the support the feeble mind or support the weak and be patient toward all men, on the heels of that, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, why is that important? Come over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and I'll show you. There's three levels there that are of grave importance for you to understand. First of all, the demonic way of doing things. The devil will render evil for good. That's the devil's way, the exact opposite of things. And then human reasoning is this: I will render good to those that render me good and evil to those that render me evil. So why does the Lord tell you to not render evil for evil? Why does he tell you that? Because the way God does it is he gives you good for evil. So if you want to be more like Christ, then what you have to realize is when somebody does something wrong to you, the natural response is to give them back what they gave you. But God's response is, if you want to test your spiritual mettle, is you do something good for them instead of them doing something bad for them. One of the ways that cliques get started or little groups of individuals get started is we like what they like and we don't like what they don't like. And then the next thing you know, before long, there begins to be schisms or there begins to be what the Bible calls carnality. The carnality in the Bible, when Paul comes to him in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I was going to give you a juicy T-bone steak, a prime rib, a filet mignon. I was going to give you some meat, he says, but you're babe, so I have to give you milk. Why is that, Paul? He said, well, you're yet carnal. And why do you know that we're carnal, Paul? Because you're questioning our intellect, our ability to process information? No. Whereas there is envy and strife and division among you. You say, what is that? That's the natural response to people that say something bad about you, is to respond in an evil way toward them. Here's Jesus Christ. He stands up there as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He speaks to Pilate a little bit. When Herod talks to him, he opens not his mouth. The Bible said when he reviled not again. Now, that's a hard thing to do. It really tests your spiritual character when somebody does or says something to you. Somebody's lied about you. Somebody's said something that was wrong. You didn't realize when you got saved that all of a sudden you're going to become a target, not of people, but of the devil using people. The devil will use people to plant thoughts and ideas in your mind to make you think that things that are true are not true, to make you believe because you're so blinded by hatred or bitterness or anger or hurt. That's a good one. Sometimes you get hurt, and so now all of a sudden it's kind of like, well, I just don't believe any good can come out of Nazareth. Well, Jesus came out of Nazareth. Amen. So one of the things that he tries to do is he tries to give you a couple of examples. Look at this thing in 1 Peter chapter number 3. The Apostle Peter says this in verse number 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. You wouldn't think you'd have to tell Christians that, but he said, love as brethren. In other words, I'm to love you, you're to love me like we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not a fleshly thing. That's not a physical thing. That's not a bunch of hugging and smacky mouth playing and all that other kind of stuff here. That's not what he's talking about. You love each other as brothers. I have some of you that I'm closer to than my own family members. But what is that? That's a spiritual bond that takes place. Now, what he gives you there is he's giving you some rules. Now, he says, not rendering. He's showing you how to be of one mind, how to love his brethren, how to be pitiful, how to be courteous. How do I do it? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing is somebody yells at you, you yell at them. In my day, they used to call it the use of force matrix. You raise your voice above the voice of the people that you're trying to resolve the conflict. If they raise your voice, you raise it a little louder. If they threaten you, then you can do whatever you need to do to continue to suppress the threat. You're allowed to go one step above the threat. Where we are in Christianity today is that we have somebody that raises their voice and we pull out a gun and want to shoot them. You know, well, we already know where the thing's going to go. Well, yeah, but you got to let it go through its process. Sometimes you might have to realize that you're the one with the problem, even though they're wrong, the way you're handling the wrong. Did you understand that you can be wrong? I mean, can be right and still be wrong?
Right.
I mean, you can be 100% right, but you're not handling it the right way. The way you're handling it is wrong. The timing of how you're handling it can be wrong. And in other words, sometimes the time to dress your kid down is not in front of everybody else. I understand kids are smart. They're smarter than you think they are. What they'll do is they'll wait until they get in public to cut up to try to dare you to get on to them. That's what kids do. They dare you. But you don't want to make sure you don't lose your cool. You know, take them into a bathroom or take them into a closet or tell them when I get you home, we'll deal with this. Don't let them put you in a situation that it winds up making you look bad. I've told you the story before. We were at the TikTok restaurant. It's indelibly burned into my brain. We were out there on a Sunday night after the service. All those services began at 7 in the evening. So by the time my dad got through, it was probably close to 9 o'clock. We went to the TikTok restaurant. Got a big table there full of people sitting there talking and everybody's, you know, pastor crackers. They had these little tiny, buttery kind of wafer crackers that were pretty good. I'd stuff my face with those while we're waiting on food to come. And I got some spitballs and I was doing stuff with him I shouldn't. And my dad caught me in his eye there and he said, like, what that is that's a whole lot of, I'm going to bust your tail if you do that one more time. But it's that. That's all it was. And he did like that. Well, I didn't think he was looking, and just one more. I loaded up the straw. And I patiently checked to make sure nobody on third or first was going to be stealing or anything. And after I reviewed, I kind of, you know, and right, buddy, when I let it go, I mean, right there, he looked right at me, like as if he knew, and then he just waited until, oh, man, I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, my heart dropped down to my rear end, boy, I thought, oh, man, and he said, come here, bud, and I got up from the table. He was on this side of the table, and he stood up. He was a big old man, and he stood up, and I stood up over here, and I started, and a lady that was sitting there, you know, one of those nosy, meddling, in everybody's business ladies, you know. You probably don't know anybody like that. This is before social media. And she said, now, Pastor, you know, boys will be boys. My dad stopped, and in the pastoral tone of a preacher, he said, dear sister, that's my son, and I'll raise him as I see fit, butt out. There's a whole bunch of people sitting there. The whole restaurant went, shoo. And next thing I know, we're walking out the door. He takes me right outside the door, right outside the big plate glass window. That halogen light is shining up on the thing where people can see where they're going. And he's standing out there talking to me and then gives me 3 swats right in front of everybody and brings me back in and sits me down. I didn't feel like shooting spitballs for a long time. Even now, I get ready to do it and I'm kind of looking around like, is he looking? You say, what is that? Kids are smart. They figure if you catch them in public, and then the lady's going to take up for me. No, it would have been wrong for her to take up for me. It would have been wrong for my dad to heed that advice. Now, I don't even know if you can get away with that stuff nowadays. He probably should have taken me in the back room. One time I'm in a church service, and this is years ago, and there was a girl sitting on the second row, big long pews in the second row, and a bunch of people in that place, and the songbook was dated way down on that end. Now, there was one right there close to her, but it wouldn't have been as much fun. So they got ready to sing, I don't know, 223 or whatever, and I went all the way to the end of the pew, and I grabbed that book, and I took off running, and I hit the pew about halfway, and I slid all the way up there right next to her, boom, you know, and I went, here's the book. That was the last thing I said right before I heard this booming voice of God who had then assumed the role in the pulpit and said, meet me right over here on the side, bud. And I walked out that big old building, and over here there was a metal rail painted Baptist green. It was on the side down there, walking down through there. And he came down the stairs over there, and I got right down there, and he said, okay. And I can still hear that belt coming out of those belt loops. And he doubled it over, and he said, you know better than to act that way in church. And three swats, and then brought me back in, escorted me like a prisoner or something, and sat me on the front row with the deacons. And then he finished putting his belt on, and he said, now, excuse me, where were we? You say, what do you think about that? Good dad. He got my priorities straight. I remember one, I'll just give you this story. You'll like this. Y'all like this idea of me getting a whooping. That's what y'all are kind of like, yeah, that sounds pretty good to me. After this morning, you knocked the tar out of us. So we're in a church service up in Chattanooga, and it was full up, man. That place was full up. The balcony was full up. The church building was full up. The one he had remodeled up there and all. And during the invitation hymn, I'll never forget it, I got to cutting up with a friend of mine that was over there. His name was David. And we were cutting up and clowning around back there. There was a girl sitting between us. I can't remember her name right now. It won't come to my mind. But at any rate, I cut up during the invitation. And after the invitation was over with, I could tell something was going on with Dad. And we went back there to where his office was, waiting on him to get ready to go. And he wasn't saying much. He said, I'll deal with you when I get home. I thought, well, what did I do? I knew. And we got there and got ready to eat. I said, Dad, did you want to talk to me? He said, I'll talk to you later. Eat your food. And I ate whatever. I can't tell you what it was. Man, I felt sick at my stomach. I knew. We went back there in the room, and I remember him getting down on the knees beside my bed. I'm sitting on the bed. I'm only about, I guess I'm probably 14 years old, 13 years old maybe. And he got down there on his knees there, and he had that razor strap, which I have in my office at the house. And he got that razor strap, and it's doubled over. And I'm just fixated on the razor strap. My dad never lost a gun, never smacked me in the head or never did nothing like that, but he blistered my tail. Always three swats. But by the time three was there, that was enough. I thought I was going to keep from crying one time, but he showed me different than that. And so he said, son, I don't know if you know or not, but sitting right in front of you and David up there was a guy that I've been trying to get to come to church for a number of months. And he's a lost man. And he said, the Lord was really dealing with him during the service today. And he said, I've been praying for that man, me and your mama have, for a long time. And he said, I'm not saying that it's because of you that he would go to hell, but he said, I am saying he sure missed a good opportunity because whatever you two were doing, you thought was more important than somebody coming to Jesus Christ. And I remember him standing up, all 6'3" of him, and him taking that razor strap, and I got ready to get up to get my licking, and he said, I think I'm just going to let you think about that for a while. I'm not going to give you a whipping. And he turned around, and with tears running down his cheeks, he turned around and walked out. I think that was worse than a whipping. Amen. And from that point over, I've never, at any invitation, that thing left an indelible brand on me. That he said, everything I've done for months was all brought to that one opportunity, maybe for that guy to get an opportunity to get in. He as good as said, as you allowed the devil to use you to interrupt the spirit there to keep the guy maybe from making a decision. I don't know if he'd have made a decision if I'd have been quiet as a mouse. But the issue's a bigger issue. Yes. And the issue is there's a difference, and your kids can't go home to your mom and say, now, Mom and Dad, I know I did evil, but the preacher said, you know, you're supposed to give good for evil. That's not what we're talking about. You deserve the discipline. You deserve the discipline. Well, I sure deserved it then. How come I'm an older man now? I'm getting on up there in my 60s now. How come I remember something that happened to me over 50 years ago? Because it had a spiritual significance to it. The game you're in right now, ladies and gentlemen, is the most important game there is being played. And it's no joking matter. And it's a serious thing. You know what he says? You're supposed to love his brethren. You know why? Because it matters to these people in here. A lot of them don't have love anywhere else. A lot of these folks, you don't know where they come from. You don't have the benefit of knowing what I know. They come in here, an outcast maybe in society, an outcast at work. They don't have family that cares about them. Some of them, when they became Bible-believing Christians, their family disowned them. Their families won't have nothing to do with them. Their families will not have anything to do with them. They don't get to get together at family gatherings and things like that. And a lot of them, their families are not saved. You're the only family they have. You know what Paul says? Paul said, I wanted to give you something that was really good for you, give you some meat, but you're carnal, envy, strife, and division. He says here in 1 Peter, let's go a little bit further, love his brethren. He's to get along, not railing for railing, contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are, we're in verse number 9, knowing that ye are thereunto called, and you should inherit in blessing. Don't you want to inherit a blessing? The Lord said you get a blessing by being a blessing to people. He says to be courteous. He said to be courteous to somebody besides just your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Learn to open up the door for somebody. Be nice to them. All right, and then he says this, for he that will love life, that's what we want to do, and see good days. Who doesn't want to do that? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Guile is trickery. I've showed you this before. Let him eschew evil, hate it, despise it, stay away from it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, the reason I bring this stuff to you, because he's fixing to hit a thing on prayer, you would almost believe in reading the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, that you're reading Paul over here in 1 Thessalonians, because they sound the same. It's like either Peter's reading Paul or Paul's reading Peter, or they have the same author. And or the same issues that went on for the Paul on the people, Peter had the same thing with his people. You say, why? Because people are people. When people get together, even though they're saved people, they have to be reminded. Here's Jesus Christ. The boys come up there. He washes their feet and stuff. And he said, by this, people will know you're my disciples. How's that, Lord? That you love one another. Why do you have to tell those guys that have been around each other 3.5 years to love one another? Why do you have to know that by this, the Bible says, the Lord says, I'll know that you love me. How? That you keep my commandments. He says you do these things toward one another. We don't believe in foot washing around here and all that, but we do believe in subservancy. The Paul tells you in the book of Philippians, he says very clearly, let each esteem other better than himself. When you want to be on top, you have to be on the bottom. That's what the Bible teaches you to do. Come on down to the passage right here. Notice what he says. Seek peace, he says, and sue it. And the eyes of the Lord over righteousness, his ear open to their prayers. We're going to get to it in a minute. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Preacher, why do you bring that into mind? Because he seems to indicate that doing these things with the brethren or the lack thereof will hinder your prayers. He tells you up there a little bit later, earlier in the passage up there, he says, for you husband, look at, if you will, verse number 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together, the grace of life. Uh-oh, why should I even do that, Lord? That your prayers be not hindered. I guess what I would say to you is the way you treat the brethren says a lot about what you think of your prayers and whether you need them answered or not. I could use some answers to prayer right now. But I don't want to wait until my hind end's in a vise and to be hung up on the electrified barbed wire to be saying, Lord, I need to get a prayer through now. I'd rather see if there's some things I can do to hedge my bet. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Well, preacher, what can you do? Be kind to each other. Listen, unless you just have to say something about somebody, you're just better off not to say anything. Amen. Seriously, I mean, they said something about you. Okay, do you have to respond? No. Yeah, well, preacher, you know, they shouldn't have started it. Okay, now what, are you going to finish it? Right. Yeah. Spirituality is okay, they said something about you. Do you think that just because you call them out on it, they're going to quit doing it? They're just going to wait for you not to be there. You know, one of the things I've learned about people, and it's one of the most disgusting facts that I've learned about people after the few years I've been on the face of this earth, I've learned that people that talk about people, and if they talk to you about other people, they'll talk about you when you're not around. I've learned that people that are like that are always trying to build themselves up by always stepping on the backs of other people who do less than other things. They're just always letting you know what the other people are doing that's not what they're doing. And if you were to stand here today and say, well, what do you think unrighteousness is? You would list some sin on that board that you know you're not committing yourself. It'd be self-serving. Well, one of the hardest things he's dealing with here is your interaction with each other. That goes on in the last days. You say, why? You get divisions and splits and carnal and envy and that kind of a thing going on in the last days. He's giving you an indicator of that. Why? Well, 2 Timothy 3 teaches you men become lovers of themselves. Yes. And Christianity is somebody that loves somebody but loves Jesus Christ first and loves somebody before they love themselves. Yes. That's real Christianity. That's real service. That's real, I want to take care of you before my needs are met. That's like that woman I told you about this morning, Miss Sadie. All right, look at this thing in Proverbs chapter number 20. Let's see here. I lost my place. There's a passage right here that talks about that thing. Let me see if I can find it for you real quick. Apologize. Stay right where you're at. Don't go. I know you're waiting with anticipation. You can't wait for that to come out. Oh, let's see here. I'm not quitting until I find it. Is it 19? No, it's 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. That's it. But wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Now come to Romans chapter number 12. You know what he said? I'm going to take care of it myself. He said, no, wait on the Lord and let him take care of it. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Amen. You know why that's hard to do? I told a friend of mine just a little while ago. I said, you know, when the Lord was dealing with me way back when, there was a lot of people trying to give me opposition and things, and some things you just have to wait for the Lord to handle. You're not capable of handling them yourself. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to do is when somebody says something, you want to take matters into your own hands. You know, the hardest thing to do is pray about it and let God handle it. God doesn't always handle it right away, and he doesn't always handle it publicly, does he? But he said he'd handle it. You know, he said, before you render evil for evil, just pray about it and let God take care of it. I don't believe you ought to pray for God to kill him. I've never prayed for God to turn anybody over to Satan. I've heard some real, I guess, well-meaning, real spiritual people. I don't feel like I'm spiritual enough to determine whether or not you ought to be turned over to the devil or turned over to be killed or anything else. I'm not of that mindset. I figure something happened along the way and maybe God's got something for me to learn, but I'll be merciful to you because maybe God will be merciful to me. I don't believe in that. I don't know that there's anybody that hates me that bad that I would pray that God would kill them. You learn a whole lot more from enemies than you do from anybody else. You say what? Well, you listen to what enemies have to say. It tends to humble you. Right. You realize everybody don't think everything that you're all that in a bag of chips. Amen. Right. I don't know that I've ever done that. I've heard people pray that. It makes me kind of shudder. You say, well, the Apostle Paul. Yeah, well, that's the Apostle Paul. You're putting yourself on the same level as the Apostle Paul. I know of one preacher that did that in Mount Airy, North Carolina. If that man, if there anybody ever had the touch of God on him, Preacher Lackey had the touch of God on him. And a guy came into the church service there and threatened to kill him with a pistol and all this other kind of stuff. And then he went out in his car and tore out around the corner. The next time he saw him, the preacher warned him and he said, if you do that again now, God's going to take your life. And the next thing you know, after he gave him a warning, that kid comes around the corner to the next Sunday, that hairpin curve up there by that old building, and he ran off down there and went down off into a ditch and wound up the car upside down, and Preacher Lackey went running outside during the church service. He came in, cussed out the service, and then took off in the car. And he got there, and they said the wheels were still turning, and the car was steaming, and Preacher Lackey crawled up on that thing and said, I told you so. And Preacher Lackey claimed to have prayed that down on the boy. I know that in two occasions they tried to start, that was a dry county in those days, they tried to start a liquor store, and he got on the radio and said very boastfully, if you start a liquor store, God will destroy it. And they got the liquor store built and everything and got ready to have opening day, and a big frog strangler of a rainstorm came along, and a flash flood came and knocked the thing slam off its foundation, washed it down the creek. And Preacher Lackey got on the radio and said, I told you so. But that was just him. He had an upside down smile. I mean, you smile, Preacher Lackey.
We have praise the Lord, he's saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Then you get ready, and they get ready, they're going to rebuild the thing, and Preacher Lackey got on radio and said, you better not rebuild that thing, God will kill you. Well, sure enough, they got the thing rebuilt and got it all done. Another frog stringer knocked it off the foundation, and they quit trying to build it for a while. Now, I don't claim to be in that neck of the woods. They claim that that man had been shot at a bunch of times and supernaturally healed, and his wife, too, supernaturally protected and taken care of. And that's elements of things I don't know. But what I'm talking about is something we can all do when somebody talks about you. Now, I'm telling you, this is epidemic in Bible-believing Christianity. It's epidemic. It's all this talking about each other. And responding and tit for tat and going back and forth at each other and this and that and the other, that doesn't create camaraderie and unity. That's not biblical. That's carnal. You don't want to be carnal. You want to be spiritual. Amen. Well, one of the ways is there's not envy and strife and division. Did you hear about? What side are you taking on that? What about that? How about this? How about I just shut my mouth and pray about it? Amen. Now watch what he says in Romans 12. Does it make sense to you? Yes. Watch it in Pauline epistles, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. My goodness, Lord, you got to be kidding me. He did me wrong. The Lord said, yeah, that's okay. Remember the passage I showed you over there in 1 Peter where the Lord says, when you take the wrong and you're right, that it's thankworthy? Well, that's a big step, though. He said, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. The indication there is somebody may publicly do you something wrong, and instead of doing something public to them on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or all the other junk they got out there nowadays, or putting out an email or putting out a telephone call or talking to people or whatever, you know what he says? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I'm not going to say something that's not true, and if it's true and it's going to hurt somebody else, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. He's not talking about in spiritual matters and things that you have to warn people about, or warning people about criminals and criminal activity and things like that. Way, you know what I'm talking about. If it is possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That doesn't mean you tolerate homosexuality, but it doesn't mean you have to run around with a baseball bat and always be making threats that don't even affect you. It doesn't affect you, people. You don't have anything to do with that anyway. By nature, the people don't stay around you. They know right off the bat, don't mess with that person. They're a Christian. They don't like our lifestyle. Have a nice day. See you later. You don't have any time to deal with all that kind of stuff. Why do you want to get caught up in it? Why do you think it's spiritual to always be running that kind of stuff down? That doesn't affect us. Men with men and women with women. We know that's wrong, right? Right? Okay, so whatever to make what the world does, you're living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. What'd you expect? Okay, well, not in the church. You say, what am I supposed to do? He said, well, I can live peaceably with them. How? I ignore them. I'm not interested in trying to crank their engine. The law allows them to do whatever it is they're doing. That's their business. Vote against it or whatever you want to do and leave it alone. Stay out of it. Why you worry about those things? Getting caught up in all that political stuff. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now, wait a minute. You can't run to the Greek and find a different word for that. He said, don't take matters into your own hands. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Yeah, but he's saying, my vengeance doesn't kick in if you kick yours in. Didn't he just say, don't render evil for evil? Isn't that what he said? Didn't I show you that? Your prayers get hindered over there in 1 Peter 3. All right here, you want the Lord to take care of that? Yes, I do. Okay, then that means you can't. The way you instigate the Lord's protection is you stay out of it. All I know is Paul comes along and he runs into Alexander the coppersmith, who did him a lot of harm. The Lord said, reward him according to his deeds, and he never brings it up again. You never hear it in another sermon. The Apostle Paul had a bunch of different things that took place to him, wild beasts that came at him, talking about human beings that are there possessed with devils and that kind of a thing. The Apostle Paul mentions them, and then he moves on. So what you have to understand is that when it comes to that stuff, you tell the Lord about it and you let him take care of it or not take care of it. I don't know whether or not you would believe this, but maybe the Lord's been as merciful with you as you could possibly imagine, so you should want him to be that merciful with your enemies. Because probably somebody somewhere doesn't like some of the things you've done. I realize this is hard Christianity in action. He said, vengeance is mine. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. There you go. Good for evil. See, that's God's way. That doesn't make sense. God's way, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. And so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I mean, that's written while Christians are under severe persecution and burned by Nero. What he's saying there is if they don't get right over it, their judgment will be worse either at the judgment seat of Christ or in hell. He's not talking about when you give them a gift, it feels like somebody dumping coals on their head. You know what they'll do? You'll give them a gift and they'll say, well, thank you very much. I'm glad to see that you were wrong and I was right. And I'm glad, you know, and then you're getting ready to hit them with a gift. Right? It's a difficult thing. You say, why? In the last days, there becomes divisions and splits, a lack of unity in the body of Christ. All right, come back to 1 Thessalonians quickly. 1 Thessalonians. All these things are more prevalent in the final days, the last days. Folks say to me on a pretty regular basis, how close are we to the end? What's your measuring stick? I look more at the church in Israel than I do anywhere else. I don't look at the headlines. I told you this morning in Sunday school, if you looked at the headlines during Civil War or World War I or World War II or the Great War, or if you looked during Korea or even in Vietnam, if you were in those places where those wars were occurring, you would think you were in the tribulation. The atrocities that take place in war are beyond anything you can possibly imagine. Human beings acting like animals and killing or be killed and people starving and the collateral damage and the wounds of war that live on long after the war and the peace agreements have been signed. You would think, well, I must be in the tribulation. My house has been blown up and they don't have any water, don't have any electricity, don't have any food, and we're in an internment camp. I'm waiting for the mark of the beast. And so in the concentration camps, they gave the Jews numbers. They didn't just give Jews numbers. Now you can go do your own historical research, but Auschwitz was long before the Jews were ever around and put in that place. Auschwitz was built long before the war was started. That was built by a pharmaceutical corporation. That was a whole town that was there for the purpose of feeding workers into the pharmaceutical corporation to produce a factory there to produce medicines. I guess you don't read. That thing was not constructed, it was converted into the burning place, into the killing camp there, the slaughter camp there, but the train tracks, all the other stuff going in there where they dumped them in there, they just added the ovens. But all that other stuff had taken place. They'd been doing experiments there for years. Human experiments. Who'd they pick on? Anybody and everybody that wasn't German. No offense to Germans. I like Germans. I knew a little bit of it. But the bottom line is this. You don't read enough, you think, oh, well, that was just done for the Jews. No. They had an idea that we're better, we're a superior race, and we're better than anybody else. So anybody that had a different sexual mentality and anybody that had problems mentally or mental retardation or anybody that had physical handicaps or old people, they experimented on them and killed them. Long before the internment camps for the Jews. By the way, Germany didn't have near as many of them as Poland, because they had enough sense to put it over in another place. But you'd have to study the war to find that out. But now if you got there, wouldn't you think that's the mark of the beast? If you didn't have the mark, you couldn't buy, sell, or get gain. You show up there, you have to show your number. They match your number. You know, one of the things when you look, if you study the Nuremberg trials, which I recommend that you do if you can stand it. It is nauseating. You know what I recommend you do? I recommend you look at their record keeping. Their record keeping, buddy, they had your number down there. They put that number down on that book, and then in that book they would say what all your data was and that kind of thing, what experiments they ran on you, what your family tree was, who you were connected to, whether you were twins or not. The angel of death was real good about fooling with that. I don't know for sure if he was ever one or not, but at any rate, they had all that stuff down there. You know what got preserved after all that stuff, and they're burning all that? The records of all of that. They kept records of all of it. It wasn't just wholesale slaughter. They knew them by numbers. Wouldn't you think you were in the tribulation? They weren't in the tribulation. They were having tribulation. They weren't in the great tribulation. You say, why? Wasn't the devil behind a lot of that? Sure, there was persecution of God's people. Absolutely, no question. But it wasn't the tribulation. Now, why do you tell me that kind of stuff, preacher? Because you can't look at the things going on in current events to determine whether or not you're in the last days. What you can see is certain things going on in the inner workings of the church and fight against those things like he teaches you here, because your prayers grow cold and your love and toleration of the brethren grows cold, and learning how to do the things that he says here about giving thanks always in all things and praying without ceasing, it tends to go the way of the American Indian the closer it is to the Lord coming back. It's no longer an important thing anymore. It no longer matters anymore. It's not the top of the list anymore. Well, we used to go to church. Well, not anymore. Well, we used to read our Bible. Well, we used to pray. Well, we used to pray without ceasing. Well, we used to have all-night prayer meeting. Not anymore. Why? As the fast of the day approaches, Paul comes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and he says, these are some things you need to make sure you do to keep the balloon up in the air. If you made this a grading list, if you were real honest with yourself, you'd have to admit maybe they're slipping a little bit. How about this in verse number 16? Rejoice evermore. We gripe more than anybody I've ever seen in my life. The Lord put a whole nation into the wilderness for murmuring, griping, and complaining. A whole nation. And let them die for griping. It's habitual, isn't it?
Amen.
You can get in that habit real quick. One of the hardest things that I had to try to train myself out of, because I was paid to find negative behavior, whether you want to believe that or not, I wasn't paid to find good people. I was paid to find bad people. That's what y'all paid me to do. You wanted me to find the bad guys, even if it was you behind the wheel of a car. But you wanted me to find bad people, right? So then you get to be a pastor, and the tendency is... You have to break yourself of the habit, and you have to start looking for the good in people. Amen. Because the next thing you know, you'll have everybody is, and then you know what else happens? That's a hard habit. You gripe about everything. Yes. We used to have a saying, you could hand them a sack of gold and they gripe because you didn't take it to the bank and cash it for them because it weighed too much. You ever think about it? You ever listen to yourself? Mm-hmm. You ever listen to yourself? Put a recorder on yourself. You have that thing on your phone, right? Where you try to secretly record people or whatever when they're saying, Match the thing and just listen to yourself during the day. You'd be surprised how much you gripe and complain. That's right. And the Lord's saying, my goodness, boy, you really got it tough down there. Boy, it's really bad. Boy, it's really rough. My goodness, to hear you must think you are in the tribulation. Just gripe and complain. I don't like to be around people that gripe and complain all the time. You say, why? Because I can't get a word in edgewise. Rejoice evermore. You say, why? The closer it is to the Lord coming, the more the tendency is to get caught up in all the things going on in the world, whether it's political or otherwise. Let me hurry. Pray without ceasing. Look, if you will, please, in Romans chapter number 12. Come back to Romans chapter number 12. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? You're in prayer all the time. I believe in praying about everything. That doesn't mean you have to bow your head and bend your knees and fold your hands together. I definitely pray when I'm driving. Amen. Lord, could you put me in a time warp and give me my blue lights back for just a couple minutes? He has yet to answer that prayer. You know what happens? Praying without ceasing, that means you stay in your mind as always. That means your fellowship is right between you and the Lord, so that any time you can step in and, oh, by the way, Lord, could I run something by you? See, the praying without ceasing is not just I'm interceding in prayer for other people. It's indication of your relationship with the Lord. Somebody calls on you to pray. Can you pray or do you have to kind of warm up the engine? See, what is it? It's an indicator that you're in fellowship with the Lord. You don't have to get anything right before you can walk in there. Look at Romans chapter number 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer right away. Look in Philippians chapter number, well, make it Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Galatians, Ephesians. Prayer is the mighty weapon that you have. One of our sisters, I think, Miss Kalman there, I guess it was quoting the passage of the, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. You know what she's talking about? Prayer. Your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, and high place. That means you need supernatural intervention. You've got to be able to pray. Can you pray? Can you recognize spiritual opposition when it shows up? Look in Ephesians chapter number 6. Look in verse number 18. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That means with the help of the Spirit, in connection with the Spirit, in agreement with the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit. That's Amos 3:3. How shall two walk together except they be agreed? Look at what it's coming right after. Look at Ephesians 6:12 through 17. That's being shod with the gospel of the peace and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, etc. You see that? And the sword of the Spirit. You say, why? Look who shows up in verse number 16. You think it might be good to always be praying with all supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints? It's a foregone conclusion that your way of filling up your magazine is to be able to pray. Look at the book of Philippians, if you will, please. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4. Now, preacher, why does that matter? Listen, I don't care if you have a magazine. I don't care if you have all those things. But pray before you do something stupid. Amen. Your first weapon is prayer. The majority of your battles have nothing to do with the show of the flesh. Some of you folks have got great, tremendous physical courage. But you balked this morning. You hesitated. You hesitated because you have a problem with Gethsemane. If you're forced to the cross, you'll go. But that surrender to go before it happens, you struggled right there. You say, why? Just what I said in the invitation. You're afraid of what God might ask you or how he might pay you. So you kind of withhold. Now, Lord, I want your will to be done. Okay, you mean that across the board? Well, why would you ask me that, Lord? Well, why'd you respond that way, sir? That's a good gut check, as they used to say. That's a good chance for you to check and see how your relationship is. Suppose he did say to you to leave your work. Would you go? I got some willing to go, and they're ready to go right this minute. They'd go in your place in a heartbeat, and God won't let them. They're as much in the will of God staying as you would be for being willing to go. But you won't even take the first step. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to go. Okay, well, get ready to pack your stuff. Okay, Lord, I'm packed up. Okay, I was just checking. Have a nice day. You're hoping it'll be Isaac. It may be, but it may be like Paul.
Right.
My sister quoted the passage in Philippians chapter number 3. And she said the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what some of you say? He took everything with Paul from Paul. Paul said, I count it all but dung. He didn't forcibly take it. Paul gave it all, surrendered it all. Benjamite of the Benjamite, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, above the law, blameless. Paul said, I count it all but dung that I might win the excellency of Jesus Christ. I could care less. And Abraham got Isaac back. Paul didn't get it back. Paul got it in the neck from that day forward. Some of you scared to death of that. You've got physical courage, man. If somebody walked in here, you'd die. You'd put up a physical fight for them. But if God were to, you'd break out in a sweat when you start talking about, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. Here's my life. Here's my career. Here's my family. Here's my friends. Here's my income. Here's my goals. Here's my dreams. Here's my desires. Take it.
Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
You can have it. I want to be with you. Well, preacher, that's a brand of Christianity. I don't know nothing. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. You ain't the guy wanting the foxhole with me.
That's right.
You say, why? Because I know if it gets real bad, I know where you're going to be going. Mm-hmm. I'm just simply saying, friend, if you don't surrender your will to his will, then you can expect to live a lackluster Christian life.
Yeah.
I didn't say you couldn't be saved. You'd be willing to give up whatever it is in your life that you hold the most dear to you? There's a song that says, take the dearest thing from me if that's how it must be to draw me closer to you. The Lord don't take anything from you at all until you've surrendered it. And then he may or may not. Well, what if he does? See, do you feel the hesitation there? Paul said, well, if he does, he does. Paul, you ain't going to be married. Well, okay then. I guess that's what the Lord wants to do. Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife. Okay, and don't cry. Aaron, I'm going to take both of your boys because they're wicked as this cotton-picking devil. I'm going to burn them. I'm going to leave their coats untouched, but I'm going to burn them. And by the way, when you get ready to have the funeral for your boys, don't cry. I'm not telling you don't cry. I'm telling you that's what he told him.
Right.
He told Aaron, don't cry. You'll make it look like I'm unjust. It gets down to the rubber meeting the road there, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's the greatest decision after salvation, but the most difficult decision. Amen. Because the longer you're on the face of this earth, the more security you're minded you are, and the more you get attached, you're more attached to things than you think they are. Suppose he does take your wife. Well, it's a good way to test to see whether or not you gave him to her in the first place. Quiet right there. What he does in somebody else's life is not my business. It's whether or not I surrendered.
Yes.
What if he takes my health? Well, I should have already given it to him. He's not taking anything. It belongs to him.
Amen.
Right? But boy, that's a level that almost sounds cultish. It's kind of like, now, wait a minute, preacher, you're talking about 100% commitment. I've seen some of you give your health for your work.
Yes.
I've seen people suffering from mesothelioma from messing around with asbestos for years and get a check or two for a little while before they kick off and wind up in a hole in the ground. I've seen people have heart attacks because of stress and stuff at work. I've seen people, I've laid many of them in a casket with a bullet in them because of giving their life for the job that they have, the profession they have. But when a preacher stands up and tells you to make that kind of commitment spiritually, you look at me like, you know, a blinking frog in a hailstorm. Like, don't be telling my kids they ought to sell out to Jesus Christ. What else is there to sell out to? You're going to sell out to something.
Right.
Look in Philippians, if you will, please. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That goes with abstain from all appearance of evil. I got to finish. I didn't realize this, Lake. I apologize. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Your requests, not your orders. It's not a matter of you put in an order and then demand God to answer the prayer. You offer the prayer and then God takes the Holy Spirit and fixes the prayer. I say, Lord, I need you to do this and do this and do this and do this. And the Holy Spirit goes up and said, now what he really meant to say was, don't do that and don't do that and don't do that. He don't know what he's talking about. Let me intercede for him because he can't see that's not going to be the right thing for him. Boy, the kind of prayer life he's talking about there is that you get ready to have a prayer and you get ready to walk in the door there in the battlements of heaven and you walk right in and you don't have to introduce yourself. The Lord knows right who you are. One time we was at a meeting, a pretty good size meeting, there was a number of people that were there and I ran into an elderly woman by the name of Mama Utley. We call her Mama. She's just an elderly lady. She's getting on up there now. She's walking with a walker and she don't hear too good and things like that. And she get right here by your face so she can see you, so she can read your lips and she can hear you and stuff like that. And we were at a meeting there and all that. She's really in touch with the Lord. And I went by there and I was a little jumpy, a little nervous about some things. And I said, hey, Mama. And she said, hey, how you doing? You going to fling her down tonight, you know? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I'm going to do what I can do. I said, would you please do me a favor? She said, sure, anything. Would you pray for me? Now, when I said that, I meant for her to pray for me while I was preaching. There's all kind of people milling around and stuff like that in a very masculine environment. And she reached up and put her arm around me like this and pulled me up real close. And she started praying out loud. It was no hesitation. There was no pause. There was no, you know, put on, no show. It's almost as if she'd been talking to that guy all the time.
Amen.
It's like, you know, when I would say, you know, Lord, how are you? And Lord, I sure appreciate this. And she walked in there like she was on first name basis with him. And man, she started praying and I got under conviction. Not because of her prayer, but because I couldn't pray that way. She literally walked right in there and started praying. And I noticed my peripheral vision and my hearing. It got quiet all the way around there. And here's a woman leading a prayer meeting over a boy that's fixing to get in a pulpit. And she's there praying. But what struck me about that was she never missed a beat. Mama, did you pray for me? Put her arm around me and started praying. Just literally just walked right in there and went at it. Not at a loss for words. None of the words were put on or a show for people around her. So she know, oh, Heavenly Father, we've entered into your golden gates there through the wonderful pearl vestibule of heaven. And as we enter into the place, we find ourselves prostrate before the throne. She walked in there and said, evening, Lord, how you doing, this young man? I mean, just like that. And you know, we love this young man and he means the world to us. And we've sort of adopted him as one of our own. And he's asked me to pray for him. And Lord, I sure would appreciate if you'd do this for him and you give him the power to do this and do that and the other. And boy, she was off and running like a horse running the Kentucky Derby. And she got done with that thing. And I couldn't hardly get thank you out of my mouth. I had a sock stuck in my throat, man, because of that. What happened? What are you talking about? Praying without ceasing.
Amen.
Praying without ceasing. That old preacher was like that. I'll be done here in just a second. That old preacher's like that. I give him credit for you having this property over here. The first place we got here, he had that little building back here, and he'd say, you ain't got enough room for people. You need a building. We went through all the stuff we went through and finally got a building up here, and he said, well, I don't know why you built the building. You ain't got no parking. He said, people ain't going to park back there. You got to have a place in order to park. And I said, well, there's this over here and this over here. Too much money is millions of dollars. And he said, well, pray for a millionaire. And I said, well, he said, no, I'm praying not for you to get a millionaire. I'm praying you pray for a millionaire. I'll pray for my own millionaire, he said, laughing, you know. And I said, well, we'd like to buy this property. Well, we're getting ready to start a meeting here. The place is packed out full, people all over the place and getting ready, and the board's set up and plastic's down and all that kind of a deal. I can't find hide nor hair of him. You'd have thought we were in a prison somewhere. I looked in all the bathrooms. I looked in all the rooms. I looked everywhere. You never know where he might go to pray. Sometimes you'll walk in and you'll find him. He would be, well, used to. He's gone now. You walk in, you find him. He'd be like this on a wall. And he'd be leaning up against the wall like this, and he's praying. And if you walk in on him, the best thing to do is just either get down there and join him in prayer, but don't bother him. He's praying. He's praying. Beaver would do that. Sometimes he'd walk over and touch the wall and things like that. He'd say, what does it mean? I got no idea. I don't know. I've tried to touch the wall and see if there's like 440 in it or something. I don't know, but he touched the wall. Well, I'm looking everywhere. I can't find hide nor hair of him. And the meeting started and the music has started and stuff. And I walk right out here and I look out here. This is when this, you can't imagine it hardly. You can't even remember it anymore. This was all woods with that big old gosh awful 12-foot fence over here. You remember? And some of it got blowed down in the hurricane and all that. It looked like a rattle trap, man. But they made us have that because supposedly it was to keep the commercial property from the residential squirrels, I guess, over there or whatever. They kept peeping over the fence. I don't know why it mattered anyway. But I look out there, and I see him. He's walking down the side over there where the JEA thing is. He's walking down through there, and I thought, what in the world is he doing? And so I cut out through here to intersect him, and then big old oak trees that are out there and stuff, and walk through those wait-a-minute vines. And I get over there, and I intersected him like that, and he looked up at me, and he said, what do you want? And I said, we're starting church. What are you doing? He said, I'm praying. Very stern. And I said, well, we're about to start a meeting. He says, you want this property, don't you? And I said, I'll just preach for you. I said, when you come in, I'll draw some stick figures. He said, yeah, whatever, you know. And he kept walking. And in about 15 minutes, he come in here with kookaburras on him and with, you know, leaves stuck all over his boots and hair all ever which way. He looked like a screech owl or something up here, you know. And he gets up and tries to make himself presentable, man. But, I mean, you know, he's trying to pat his hair down and trying to get it, you know, and that kind of a thing. And I thought to myself, and then within a short period of time, we make a shot at it over here and thought, well, we'll call them, but I know we can't afford it. And the next thing you know, you got it. Amen. And then because of some people's generosity, it's paid for.
Amen.
You say, what does that do? Pray always.
Yes.
Praying always. You stepped out on faith and bought that thing and took the note on yourself. And then the Lord said, okay, here's what I'm going to do, and paid it off. And now you're getting ready to put a building over there. You say, what is that? That's that old man praying. You say, why? He could see you up to something here. You folks matter to people, whether you think you do or not. You make a difference. You coming here and keeping these doors open and keeping the lights on and the air conditioning and the heat running and the toilets flushing and the parking lot and stuff cleaned up and the stuff trimmed up and fixed up. You folks matter to people. You don't think you matter. You matter. The only reason God hadn't put judgment on this country is because of Bible-believing Christians that are still praying.
That's right. Amen.
This country deserted God a long time ago. You folks here, they're here because of you. They don't understand the very ones that they're constantly persecuting and picking on. You're the reason that God hasn't gone ahead and just destroyed this place. But the day's going to come when you're going to get raptured out of here and the Lord's going to say, all right, that's it, I'm done. Praying always. Could you get a prayer through that way? I don't know. I sure would like to be able to, but I know this. I've heard him at the drop of a hat like that. Light it up just like that. Be able to walk right in there. You can't do that unless you're in fellowship with him.
Amen.
You can't do that and be places you shouldn't be and seeing and doing things you shouldn't be doing and then expect to walk into a holy place. You can't do it. All right, well, you can stand together. We'll go ahead and be dismissed.